Lord, as your sons and daughters, we know that we are called by your love to come close to you. But help us when we wander. Help us as we see others wander, that, Lord, we may be as compassionate and as loving as you. God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Being the youngest in the family, it always seemed like I didn't get much. My older sister, she got to go on spring break. She got the car. And what did I get? No car, no spring break. Kind of felt like Ferris Bueller in Ferris Bueller's Day Off when he talks about his sister getting a car and he getting a computer. I remember asking my dad, "Dad, now that I'm 16, when am I going to get a car of my own?" And he said, "Never." "Well, why not?" I said wildly. "Because," my dad said, "your sister got the car." Then my dad said the most uncoolest thing a dad could say. He said, "Alan, you always have the minivan to drive whenever you want it." Minivans don't go over well when you're a teenager and you're on a date. Let me just tell you that. Not cool. Well, there's something about being a younger brother that I can identify with. The older always gets the first, the best, the privilege, the benefits, the car. Our scripture today may be a well-told story for many of us, and it involves younger and older siblings. And this younger son, he asks for his inheritance before his father dies. He's basically saying to your father, his father, "Dad, you're dead to me, so give to me what I know will come to me." And amazingly, the father gives to his son's request. So he leaves home, goes to a different country, blows all his money, and comes home looking to repay his wrongs. He is lost. He loved the father's stuff, but he didn't love the father. The older son sees his father's embrace of his good-for-nothing brother. As a matter of fact, the older son addresses him as "this son of yours," not "my brother." You can see the disconnect there. He can't believe it. And he can't even believe it when his father calls for the shoes, a ring, a party, a robe, and a fatted calf. I can think of the older son. "I never got a fatted calf for me. I've been good my whole life, and I've never been rewarded." There was no way that this older brother was going to this celebration for his brother's homecoming. And his father pleads with him to join in on the celebration. And he refuses. He loves the father's stuff, but he doesn't love the father enough to go and celebrate. Both sons wanted happiness. Both sons wanted power. Both sons wanted the father's stuff. And at one point in the story, both of them did not want the father. One wants to find fulfillment through self-discovery in life, and the other finds fulfillment through strict moral conformity. No room for grace. Which is the way we must live? One, the self-discovery people, like the younger son in our culture, think that they play by their own rules. They don't need any authority or morality. Or two, you have the other side, the strict moral conformist, the older brother, who thinks strict oppressive rules are the only way to live. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, tells a story about a young girl who grew up in Traverse City, Michigan. I think Mark knows where that is.
Traverse City.
Wow. I've been saying that. Traverse City.
Now you know.
Wow, butchered that. Traverse City. But there's an S-E on the end, so how does that work? No, just kidding. Traverse City. So this young girl, she grows up in Traverse City, Michigan. And her parents are a bit old-fashioned, and they tend to overreact to things like her nose ring and her music and her short skirts. And they ground her a few times, and each time She becomes more and more angry. And finally, she screams at her father as he comes to knock on the door after a fit and an argument. And that night, she begins to rehearse in her mind that she is now coming up with a plan to run away. So she runs away to Detroit. I think I said Detroit, right? Right, I got that one. Right. And on her second day there, she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. And he offers her a ride and buys her lunch and arranges for a place for her to stay. But then things begin to turn as he gives her some pills to make her feel better. And she thought in her mind she was right all along. Her parents were keeping her from all the fun that life had to offer. And the good life continues for another month or two, a year, and then the man with the big car, and she calls him boss, teaches her a few things about men and sells her out. And she lives in the penthouse and she orders room service whenever she wants. And sometimes, occasionally, she thinks about home. But now she sees that her life was boring growing up and she'd never go back. And after a year, there are signs of illness that begin to appear. And she's amazed how her boss turns on her. And before she knows it, she is left without a penny to her name on the street. She lives on a grate outside an apartment store to stay warm at night. And she becomes more and more sick. And one night as she lies awake and no longer feels like a woman of the world, she starts to feel like a little girl, lost and cold in a frightening city. She begins to cry harder. Her pockets are empty and she's hungry. She begins to ask herself, God, why did I leave? And it hurts her in her heart. And she thinks about how her dog eats better than she does now. And she sobs. And she knows in a flash that anything she wants, anything more in the world, is just to go home. Stories like a runaway girl are not uncommon in our culture. You may know of one. A lost soul in search of meaning, thinking rebellion is the way out. Much like the prodigal son, their lostness is easy to see. A destructive way of living. However, there's another type of lostness that is harder to see. It is not a lostness of one's life, but it's of one's faith. A church I once pastored had a very, very active food pantry ministry. And the food pantry ministry served to low-income members of our community, many just below the poverty line or maybe just above, who were just trying to get by day after day. And one day after church, I heard a commotion next to the food pantry, and I went over to see what was going on. And two women had just got into an argument, and one woman stomped out of the church. And the other woman who was standing there, who was still there, I walked up to her to say to her, what's going on? Well, she proceeded to tell me that the other woman who left had just given some food to a 10-year-old boy who was hungry. She began to explain to me that the food pantry hours were twice a week and he needed to come in then. So I said, what's the problem? Well, the woman shouted back at me, he's gaming the system. He's not hungry. Just look at him. He's not playing by the rules. And I was shocked. I didn't have anything to say at such amazing amount of lack of compassion. So I finally said to her, what do you think Jesus would do? Let the boy go hungry? And I'll never forget this. She glared at me as if to say, you don't get it. So we departed one another, she thinking that I was a rule breaker, I feeling like I didn't do much to help the situation. However, it served as a point of discovery for me that there are those believers of God, Christians, who believe in God, they believe in Jesus and do some good things for others, but they have an absence of grace and compassion in their heart for others. Today in our culture, there seems to be two opposing predominant solutions to life. One, anything goes, I live by my rules, I find my own way, and I don't care what people say, thinking that strict moral adherence are wrong. Or there's a way that says, no, teach cold, strict moral conformity that gives no consideration for grace. Too often, we Christians can act like the latter. We can act like older brothers from the prodigal son story. We're good, but sometimes we do something for reward, our promise in heaven. But we offer little compassion. So we make a deal with God. God, I'll follow the rules like the older brother, and I'll do everything that I'm supposed to do. But when it comes to it, we can make choices without regard to others. Two paths, two brothers. One tears their life apart by rejecting morality. The other thinks forgiveness and compassion and grace are earned. So which is the answer? Which is the way to live? Remember that story about the lost daughter who went to Detroit? Her story isn't over. After being at her lowest of lows, she makes three straight phone calls and gets an answering machine every time to call her house back home. And finally, she leaves a message and she says, Dad, Mom, it's me. I'm wondering maybe if I could come home. I'm catching a bus up your way and I'll be there about midnight. And if you're not there, well, I guess I'll just stay on the bus till it hits Canada. And it takes about 7 hours for the bus to get all the way from the city back to her hometown. And during that time, she realizes that there's a flaw in her plan. Well, many flaws. What if her parents were out of town and missed the call? What if her parents heard the message and forgot all about her? Shouldn't she wait another day or two until she could talk to them to actually go? Will they even take me back? And her thoughts began to bounce back and forth between those worries and between her speech. And she begins to rehearse over and over that she's going to say to her dad, Dad, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong. It's not your fault. It's mine. Can you forgive me? So as she begins to think about all these what-ifs and she begins to think about her apology, she walks into that bus terminal not knowing what to expect. And not one of the thousands of scenes that played out in her mind prepared her for what she was about to see. There between the concrete pillars of the bus terminal in her hometown stands a group of 40 family members, brothers and sisters and great aunts and uncles and cousins and a grandmother and a great grandmother. And they're all wearing these ridiculous party hats and making noise with these noisemakers. And taped between the pillars of the bus station is a gigantic banner that reads, Welcome Home. And out of the crowd of the well-wishers breaks her dad. And she looks through her tears and begins a memorized speech that she prepared for. She began to say, Dad, I'm sorry, I know. And he interrupts her. And he says, Hush, there's no time for that. No time for apologies. You'll be late for your party. We got a huge party waiting for you back home. We can't miss it. You may believe that the prodigal son story, it's just a story that doesn't happen anymore. It does. There are so many people out there, sons, daughters, mothers, fathers, brothers, aunts, uncles, grandparents, who are in need of grace. I'm sure there's someone in your life right now who is lost and in need of forgiveness. Many think the prodigal son story is a story that Jesus only taught about salvation as a way to get to heaven, but it's not. Jesus taught this story about two paths of lostness One is the path of independence away from God, and the other about being good just to get a reward. See, the older brother in the prodigal son story, he struggled to understand his father's grace because he thought that grace must be earned. The younger son discovered that after he lost it all, that he still could be forgiven. One accepted grace, the other became angry at such compassion. Which is the way to live? Free, without moral guidance, or to live a moral, superior life? Both the path of independence from God and the path of self-righteousness are both destructive. But instead, we must become like the father in the prodigal son's story. Because fundamentally, this is a story, as it begins, about a man, a father, who had two sons. It's not a story about the younger brother. We must welcome back both the sinner and teach compassion to the older brothers among us. The story is fundamentally about showing grace like the father who had two sons. Today, you must embrace the Father's mercy and love and grace and compassion, both to the wayward people in our lives and those who are very strict and have no grace in their life. Today, embody the love that the Father had for both sons. Today, show grace to the one person in your life that needs to be forgiven, the wayward and the self-righteous. There's someone in your life right now that needs to hear, hush, there's no time for apologies. You'll be late to the party. Who is it in your life that you need to forgive and show grace to? Let us pray. Lord God, all of us can be lost in one way or another. Lord, help us remember, just as we have been forgiven, that, Lord, we too are to show forgiveness. Lord, it's challenging to forgive wrongs. It's challenging to say to someone that they are forgiven, that you're willing to preserve the relationship over the wrong that has occurred. Lord, help us to be a people who individually in our lives seeks out the lost and seeks out those who live so rigidly that there's no grace or compassion in their lives. Help us forgive those who have wronged us because they have no grace, and forgive us of the people who've wronged us, Lord, that have done something to offend us, to hurt us. Lord, we pray for the grace and strength to do such a task this week. Lord, bless us and keep us in this endeavor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.